1 Corinthians chapter 8. Short chapter tonight, 13 verses, I think. We'll be out of here in 13 minutes. So, you don't think I can do it? You're right. But we'll get it in within 3 hours, I promise. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. There is so much we can glean from this epistle written to the church at Corinth, a church that came out of paganism, heathenism, idolatry, and they had a lot of issues, and Paul had to untie a lot of knots, just like today in the church today. People come in, get saved from all walks of life, all different religions, and sometimes it takes a while to untie knots and to show them that they can put off the old pagan ritualistic stuff and to have the freedom of newness of life in Jesus Christ. And we do have freedom because the Bible says that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But at the same time, we have to be careful of our liberties, that our liberties are not licentious, worldly, carnal. And so tonight I pray that you would just teach us through your word, that you would show us as a church today what we are to do with our liberties as far as not causing a brother or sister in Christ to stumble by the things that we do, that we have a liberty to do, but yet might cause them to go back into the world. And so the Bible says, in all that we say, all that we think, all that we do, we should do all to the glory of God. And so tonight, Lord, teach us, I pray, through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. They were very well fed, weren't they, at Corinth? I mean, could you ask for a better Bible teacher than the Apostle Paul? Imagine. The guy that wrote all of these epistles, it must have been incredible. They had a tremendous amount of knowledge. They had wisdom, they had knowledge, they had all the spiritual gifts. And it was a healthy work by the time that Paul left. But over the month, something had happened. Liberalism crept in. They were bringing in motivational speakers rather than Bible anointed Bible teachers. They were following after the teachers. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, rather than following after Jesus Christ. And don't we see that today? People follow after preachers and evangelists rather than following Jesus Christ. The pastor's responsibility, the evangelist's responsibility, the teacher's responsibility is always to point to Jesus Christ. And I just pray every time that I step behind this pulpit that I always point to Jesus Christ, point you to the Lord. That's what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. Don't follow man. He goes on to say, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him, capital H, God. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, small g, and many lords, small l, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So now for the next three chapters, chapter 8, 9, and 10, Paul continues to untie knots in the church at Corinth. They had a lot of issues now that they were dealing with in this church in Corinth, Greece. Chapter 7, verse 1 tells us that a letter had been written to Paul dealing with questionable practices in the church. And as a pastor today, I can honestly say that we still deal with questionable practices in the church. We're going to cover some of those tonight. Oftentimes people come to me, Pastor Joe, is it okay if Christians, and you fill in the blank? And you know my answer to that. It's usually, well, if you have to ask about it, usually have your answer. Because anything that is not done with a good conscience is sin in the sight of the Lord. But today, that's why we have Bible studies. That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that we can deal with every issue in the church, every questionable practice that may come along in the church. And believe me, I have never seen so many over the past 3 to 5 years in the church that I have seen than I've seen in all 35 years of ministry. And so the question here in chapter 8 was centered around eating food in the city that had been offered up to idols in the pagan temples, sacrificially eating the meat that was offered to these idols. And it's interesting because today we really don't consider that an issue in the United States of America, but it's a real problem in other nations. I've got some neighbors that have moved in from all around the world. I'm sure you do as well. And if I were to lead them to Christ, I can know just by, you know, some of the things that they wear and some of the things that they do, that they would have a problem with some of the things that are done in the church today. And some of them have to deal, say, with eating meat. And there was a problem in the church at Corinth because a lot of the meat that they ate came from the pagan temples, came down from the pagan temples up along the mountains in the area of Corinth that was filled with pagan temples. And to a brand new convert, say from Hinduism to Christianity, for instance, over there where they worship cows, it would be very difficult to bring a brand new Hindu convert to Christianity to In-N-Out for a double-double with grilled onions. Because there's beef on the burger, you know? And so eating beef to them would be disgusting. And we chuckle and laugh because, you know, it's like for us, where's the beef? Like the old Wendy's commercial. But to them, that was their God. And when you go to India and places like that that are caught up in Hinduism and pagan religion, the cows have free reign. They go everywhere and anywhere. They walk right through the people's houses and everything, man. It's disgusting. But to them, to come here and to eat beef would be disgusting. Yet for Christians here in California, you know, In-N-Out hamburgers are considered cheap food. This is, you know, they got Christian verses on the cups and on the wrappers and stuff. So it's got to be, you know, approved by God. We got scripture verses on In-N-Out hamburgers. And so Corinth, as we've seen over the past 7 chapters, 7 weeks, was a city that was steeped in idolatry of all sorts. Anything from worshiping idols to prostitution was considered a religion to, worshiping icons and all of those things. And Paul really had his hands full there. And the idolaters in Corinth would offer up animal sacrifices to their pagan gods. They would go out and bring in the finest of their flocks, and they would take them up upon the mountain and offer them up to their pagan gods. And they would give their very, very best to the pagan gods in the temple. But at the same time, the very next day, this meat then made its way to the local butcher shops. And it was prime meat. And it would be sold at reduced prices because it came from the pagan temples. And as we know, this did not affect the quality of the meat in any way, but new believers coming out of paganism, coming out of idolatry, being weak in their newfound faith, it says in verse 7, it would defile their conscience. And we can relate to that. How difficult it would be for someone to worship in a pagan temple and then find the sacrifice in the meat market the very next day at a reduced price. And so this would cause these brand new believers in Christ to stumble, not just at the butcher shop, but after church services, like us here at Calvary Chapel. You know, sometimes we'll have barbecues and we'll cook hamburgers, hot dogs, whatever it might be. And sometimes we'll have a church picnic and barbecue. And so I'm sure they did the same thing in Corinth. They gathered together for fellowship. And all of a sudden these former pagans and idolaters would come to the fellowship and see this meat cooking that was bought at the butcher shop. And they'd just cringe. Or they'd go to a home fellowship over at Jack and Becky's or over at Dan Martino's, and they would break bread together. And, of course, someone's always bringing some meat products, whether it be salami or, you know, salami and cheese, whatever it might be. And so there were a number of ways that these brand new Christians could be affected. They could be stumbled. And, oh, yes, here we are centuries later in the church, and we have questions. We have debates among Christians now today about, well, what are the questionable practices in the church today? Is it okay for Christians too? And so things that aren't necessarily forbidden in the Bible, but are questionable. We call them gray areas today. They're not really black and white. And so many Christians today wonder if it is okay being a Christian if I do this or if I do that. Believe it or not, the latest thing for me as a pastor to deal with, is it okay for Christians to smoke cannabis? You know? And it's like, are you kidding me? And you can Google a church. There are churches now that are called the Church of Cannabis, where the pastor gets stoned and the congregants get stoned. And boy, I bet they really put the burgers away after that fellowship, you know. And it's like, but to me, there's no question about that practice. It's pharmakia is what the original language is. Pharmakia is a form of witchcraft. And all through the Bible, we are told that we as Christians are to be sober-minded. And so where the Bible is very clear, we know the issues that are very clear. It says that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Lying, cheating, fornication, murder, gossip, adultery, things like that. Of course, we know that that's not questionable. God has a lot to say about those things. But the things that people argue over today, especially a lot of the legalistic denominations, you know that there's a very broad spectrum of Christianity, I think you know. There are the very legalistic ones. You've seen those. These people look like they're baptized in pickle juice, you know. It's almost a sin to smile. And then you go to the other end of the scale, and there are those supposed Christian groups where anything goes. And many will argue today over certain things. Is it okay for Christians to drink wine? You know, and I always tell people the best way not to become an alcoholic is not to drink alcohol. And you know, I have my guard up because before I came to know Christ, I was a full-blown alcoholic. And Jesus Christ set me free, and why would I want to go back like a dog to its vomit to alcohol? I've been set free. I don't have to stand up here and say, hi, I'm Joe, I'm an alcoholic. No, I can stand up here and I can say, hi, I'm Joe, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ set me free 35 years ago. And so we have to be very, very careful. People always say, well, Jesus drank wine, and yes, I believe he did, but I will also tell you this. He said he wouldn't drink wine again until the kingdom of heaven. And so if you want to be like Jesus, wait till you get to heaven, then you won't have to worry about getting drunk up there. You know? Can Christians drink? Can Christians smoke? You know, it's like, again, there's nowhere in the Bible that says Christians can't smoke. But I do know this, is that Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers over in England, used to smoke big cigars, stogies. And one day he's walking through the city, and he had the biggest church in all of England. And he passes by this tobacco shop, and the big sign in the window says, "We sell the cigars that Charles Spurgeon smokes." And so you can imagine what happened there. All of a sudden, the stogie went right down into the gutter there because he didn't want to cause anybody to stumble. D.L. Moody, that's another funny story. It's not in my notes, but I think this is hilarious. D.L. Moody, a tremendous preacher here in the United States, went to visit Charles Spurgeon. And so Spurgeon opens the front door to greet Moody. Spurgeon's got this big old cigar. And Moody goes, "Man, you smoke?" And all of a sudden, Spurgeon pokes him in this great big belly, he says. He says, "Well, gluttony is just as bad a sin as smoking is," he said. So I thought that was kind of funny. Is it okay for Christians to play cards? Is it okay for Christians to dance? These are things that people wonder about. Somebody came to me one time and said, "Can Christians dance?" And I said, "Some can, some can't. Some can't even keep a beat, you know." We dance here, you know. We have functions up at Riley's Ranch. We square dance. I mean, square dancing's cool. But you won't see Pastor Joe and Tina doing the Macarena, okay? When you dance, make sure that it brings glory to God. So there are, of course, those, you know, the Baptists. You can't dance and you can't wear makeup. You heard J. Vernon McGee's feelings on wearing makeup, right? If the barn needs paint, paint it. You know, I believe in makeup. I believe that anybody in this church that has a problem with another Christian needs to make up. I think that's the most important makeup in the church. Can Christians watch sports? Can Christians listen to rock and roll? Can they watch movies? You know, these are all things, and I don't have time to go into every single one of them. But again, anything that's not done in good conscience is sin, the Lord says. And if you have to ask about it, you probably got your own. You already got your answer. So where do you draw the line? We've got liberty on one side, and we've got licentiousness on the other. Liberty, of course, is freedom. We are liberated in Christ Jesus when we get born again. Where the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells us, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Isn't it great to be free from all of the things that used to bind us? Galatians 5:1 says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. But liberty is not unbridled license. So again, that's where you draw the line. It was freedom that Christ set us free, but it's never freedom to sin. God did not set us free to have the freedom to sin. Licentiousness means moral unrestraint. And so I think it's very, very important for us to have restraint when it comes to the area of sin. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit, the last one that's named, to me is one of the most important fruits of the Spirit. It's self-control. And I think we need to control ourselves when it comes to the area of temptation or sin or whatever it might be. And so if there's any place where there should be moral restraint, it should be in God's people, because he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to resist temptation, to be a good witness in this world. So Scripture clearly says, 1 Peter 2:16, we are to act as free men, free women, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Beware of extremes in regards to questionable things. Legalism are those who believe that their spirituality is based on what they do and what they don't do. You've met those people before. "Well, I don't do this and I don't do that." It's almost as though that's the basis of their salvation, is because of the things they don't do. I always tell people the reason I'm saved is because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. It's not by what I do or don't, but what I do now is those things that please God because of what he's done for me. And I think that's a good rule of thumb. Liberalism, that's everything's acceptable, anything goes, do as you please. And so before we get into the first five verses and take them apart a little bit, there's three things that must be considered here. Number one, your conscience, okay? If it pricks your conscience, it's wrong. Secondly, What does it do to the conscience of others? We have to be very, very careful that we don't cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble because of some of the liberties that we might have. And thirdly, will it stumble a weaker believer? And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. So let's see how Paul handles the situation. Let's see what Scripture has to say. Verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And so what Paul does right off the bat, whenever he answers a problem or deals with an issue in the church, he always starts off by commending the people for their knowledge. He tells them, you have an abundance of knowledge here. He commends them. We all have knowledge, but there's one problem here that you got to be very, very careful because knowledge puffs up. And so both he and those in the church had spiritual knowledge. He was a great teacher. He discipled them. He taught them the things of God's word. Verse 4 tells us that they knew that an idol is nothing. Do you know that here tonight? Do you know as a Christian that an idol is nothing? Merely, it's just the representation of a false god. It is amazing to me how prone mankind is to worship. They will worship anything. Man, every man and woman on the planet worships something. It may not be God. Most of the time it's not God. But everybody has something that is seated on the altar of their heart. Something that they worship. And so Paul said, there are no idols, but these are just merely representations of false gods. A non-existent god cannot contaminate food. And so why would we worry about what goes into our mouths if it's been sacrificed to an idol? But these new believers didn't know that. These that came out of paganism. As a matter of fact, the Jews believed in a false demon called Shibtah. And Shibtah was a demon that if you did not go through the ceremonial hand washings, Shibtah was on your hands. And if you didn't go through all the ceremonial hand washings, and by the way, they have a hand washing thing right outside our office up here, and they still do it today. And they believed if you didn't go through the ceremonial hand washings, that Shibtah was still on your hands, and when you ate, that demon went into you and you were demon possessed. Craziness. And so we have to be very, very careful with all this boogeyman stuff, you know, and that there's a demon behind every bush and all these false gods and false idols. And so offering a piece of meat to an idol does not change it in any sense. The meat is still meat. It's still the same. Its flavor is the same. Its nutrients are the same. You know, it all remains the same. I would say that the only difference is it's cheaper to buy in the meat market down in Corinth because a lot of people wouldn't touch it because it came out of the pagan temples. At the same time, Paul reminds the stronger believers that knowledge and love must go together when dealing with a weaker brother. Don't hammer them. Second part of verse 1. It's possible to have knowledge. We know these things. Yet, it's another thing to have grace. Oftentimes, we have people stand up and receive the Lord here on Sundays. I'm always concerned and I pray for those people when they do because sometimes all of a sudden people will come around them, begin to talk with them, and then put a guilt trip on them. As a brand new baby Christian, they don't know anything about walking with the Lord. And all of a sudden, you know, they're getting the third degree. And people are going, oh, you still do this, you still do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. And man, you know what? You got to give people time. We're still not perfect. And when I got saved, the day I got saved, no one had to tell me what I needed to do and what I didn't need to do. Man, I had the Holy Spirit in me, and I knew immediately there were some things that had to go in my life. Those are the things that were destroying my life. Those were the things that brought me to the altar in the first place. But at the same time, nobody's 100% squeaky clean and perfect, and it takes time to work some of these things out. So be very, very careful with a brand new baby believer. Give them grace. Give them love. Get to know them. Let them share things with you. Pray for them. Encourage them. You know, because none of us in this room are perfect. We're all under construction. We're all a piece of work, big time. I'm blown away sometimes. I'm still a major piece of work, and it's been a lot of years I've walked with the Lord and go, Lord, sometimes I go back to square one all over again, man. And so we have to be very, very careful with the weaker brothers and weaker sisters. It's, you know, a good thing to have knowledge, to know these things, but we also need to speak the truth with love and grace. Love and knowledge must go together. That's why Ephesians 4:15 tells us we're to speak the truth in love. If somebody has a question about something that you know is a sinful thing and they're doing it, you know what? Just put your arm around them and say, hey, let me pray for you. And oftentimes the very thing that they're struggling with is something that God has already dealt with in your life. And you can share with them, you know what? I was there at one time, man. God's good. He's going to help you. He's going to get you out of this, you know. And it's a slow process, becoming Christ-like. It takes a lifetime. So knowledge is very powerful, but it must be used in love. Mature believers have knowledge, but you need to learn how to use it with love. The same word of God that's powerful that we have before us is at times referred to as a sword. And man, some legalistic people can take this book here and shred people, tear them up, cut them into pieces. But I believe that when God, the great physician, works in your life and in my life, he uses the word of God as a delicate scalpel because the great physician does surgery on us. And the first thing he does is heart surgery. He takes that old, rocky, stony heart out, and he gives us a new heart. And he doesn't even leave an incision. That's the God that we serve. So be very, very careful. Don't go hacking people up with a sword. In Corinth, the stronger Christians were getting puffed up, and they were getting proud, and the weaker ones were getting beat up because of the guys that were puffed up, because they didn't have any love. And so in verse 3, Paul points to this. Notice he says, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. And so cut the new believers a break. They gave their lives to the Lord. They know God. And they love God. And they're known by God. So let God deal with them. Let God work with them. Loving and being loved by God is everything, isn't it? Is there any greater thing that you can name than being loved by God? Had some people pull up next to me on the freeway yesterday. Man, we're coming out of Chino Hills, and bam, 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 and they're waving. They're hanging out the windows, and they saw my license plate. It says, no greater love. And they passed by, and theirs had something about God on their license plate. And we are all excited about the love of God, aren't we? Every one of us is so grateful for the love of God, the love that he has given us, the love that he put within our hearts now. And if one loves God and is loved by God, he's going to also love other believers in the church. And that especially includes the weaker ones. Verse 4. Therefore, concerning eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. Sometimes we forget that, huh? There are no idols in this world. Man makes those idols himself. There's no such thing as an idol, Paul says. Be it wood or stone or precious metal, be it a Corvette or a Porsche. You know, if you worship it, it's an idol. You know, you have made that an idol. It's not an idol in and of itself, but people make things idols. They worship money. They worship their job. They worship their car, whatever it might be. And every one of those things, and for, you know, look at the people today that worship statues and icons. Got them on their dashboard, got them in the yard, got Mary on a half shell in their front yard going, what's this all about? There's no God behind it. Some, according to chapter 10, verse 20, are just manifestations of demons. It's demonic what's behind. There's nobody there, there's nobody home. Why? Because there's only one God. In three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Elohim is the term we find in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Keep your finger here, turn to Psalm 115. Turn left, Psalm 115. Usually the best way to find the Psalms is just fold your Bible in half, because the Psalms is in the middle book. Psalm 115. The best commentary on the Bible is what? The Bible. And look what the psalmist writes here. verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He does. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. And that's true. Idols are the works of men's hands, whether they're statues or cars or whatever it is you worship. They're the works of men's hands. But look at this. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have feet, but no, they have noses, but they do not smell. Anyway. Noses they have. Tom got that one. But they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Isn't that crazy? People worship things. They make eyes, they make ears, they make noses, they have feet, and they're nothing. It's zero. There's nothing. Look what he says in the 8th verse. Those who make them are like them. So is everybody who trusts in them. Wow, that's pretty heavy. But yet today, there are people that worship things. You go to foreign countries, man. People crawl up stairs on their knees, bloodied knees, to worship icons. It's happening all over the world. It's sad to see. Isn't it great to be free and to worship the true and the living God? Back to chapter 8, 1 Corinthians. And so Paul makes it very clear, doesn't he? That there is no such thing as an idol. There's only one God. Verse 6. 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him. Why? Because remember in Genesis when we first started it on Sunday, that God created man to have fellowship with him. God created man as a reflection of him in his image. God created you and I so that we could have fellowship with him. Isn't that wonderful? That the true and the living God loves us and wants to spend forever, wants to spend eternity with you and me because he loves us. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. And so Paul again repeats, there's one God from whom are all things. He's the creator. We were created for him, he says. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. Colossians 1 tells us that through Jesus Christ, all things that were made were of him, in by him, and through him, Jesus Christ. He created us, and not only we live through him because he has redeemed us. He died on that cross a brutal death to save you and to save me. So that we could have life, eternal life, forever in heaven with him. He redeemed us. He bought us. He paid a tremendous price. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. What a blessing that is. Verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. And so they were having a problem with the eating of meat. The former pagans. And today, look how many people think it's, you know, it's whatever you put into your body that is, you know, the gauge of how spiritual you are. Does the Bible say to eat fish on Friday? No. Does the Bible say that we are only to eat vegetables? No. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, in a couple weeks, he writes to the church that let the weaker brother eat vegetables. If you're weak in your conscience, weak in your faith, eat veggies. You know, that's up to you. I'm not going to put you on a guilt trip, but for me, it's worse the beef. You know, carnivorous. I enjoy a nice steak or whatever it might be. So. And so Paul says that not all Christians, especially new converts, understand the liberty that we have in Christ. And a lot of people think that, you know, it's based on what I eat. It's based on keeping the feast. It's based on doing this or not doing that. And they were raised in idolatry, and they were thinking they were committing idolatry when they would eat meat that was offered to an idol. And they didn't want to take any chances of being contaminated again by the evil influences they thought that came from the meat that was offered to idols. How sad to be in that kind of bondage, but yet we're to be patient with them. There were a lot of Jews in the New Testament that were coming to know Christ. They had a hard time with eating pork. You know, you talk to our friends upstairs, they don't do pork. And they don't do bacon. They don't do carnitas, you know. And that's okay. Because my spirituality is not based upon what I eat and what I don't eat. But yet they think that it would defile them because a lot of the Old Testament laws they still live under. The idols are not real. The wicked practices associated with them were real and fresh in their minds, and their consciences would become defiled. And they were confused, and they had guilt, and they had resentment, and they lost their joy, and they lost their peace because they were frustrated over the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. So Paul's primary point is this, that anyone who causes that weaker brother to defile his conscience and faith may cause them to sin, and God will hold them responsible. I shared a story with you a few weeks back of a brother in the Lord, a great brother in the Lord, that his name is Brian from Calvary Lake Arrowhead. He was set free from alcohol, but yet he went to a Bible study one time, and the people were drinking wine, and the teacher at the Bible study encouraged everybody to have some wine and to drink and be merry. And that was a bad suggestion from my buddy Brian, because he went right back into the pit again. And it caused him to stumble. And maybe you have the freedom to do certain things, like maybe drinking wine, but be very, very careful that you don't cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble by your freedom. That's all I can say. Because I remember, as brand new Christians, we walked into a pizza place, and there's a couple from our church sitting there, and they both had long necks in front of them, and both my kids went, "Oh, look, Dad, Budweiser," you know? It's like, what could I say? They had the freedom and the liberty to drink that, but they were actually unknowingly causing our kids to stumble. So, anyway, knowledge, true knowledge, may tell us that something is perfectly acceptable, okay? But love tells us that because it's not acceptable to the weaker brothers and sisters' conscience, we should not, you know, take advantage of our freedom. Don't cause them to stumble. Verse 8. But food does not commend us to God. For we neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Wow. What's he saying there? What you eat does not make you any holier than a person that doesn't eat that stuff, very simply. Food does not make you holy. It may make you chunky, but it doesn't make you holy. I have a little cartoon in my desk, and it says, what you put on the table ends up in the chair. And so everything should be done in moderation. It won't make you holy, but it may make you heavy. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, Jesus said. It's what comes out of your heart. And let's face it, what we eat goes into our stomach, Jesus said, and is eliminated. We won't go into detail on that one. But what you eat does not go into your heart. It's what comes out of our heart that defiles us. Why? Because our heart is connected to our lips. You can tell a lot about a person by what comes out of their mouth. And sometimes they slip. They go, "Oops, I don't know where that came from." And I go, "I do. Jesus said it come out of your dirty little heart, you know?" And so it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you clean or unclean. It's what comes out of your heart. As a matter of fact, unhealthy food might get you to heaven sooner, okay? So be very, very careful what you eat. Romans, I got in my notes here, Romans 14, 1 and 2. Let me see what that says. I forgot. Romans 14, 1 and 2. Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith. but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And so again, don't do this debate thing over, you know, what you eat, whether you eat meat or whether you eat veggies. That's up to you. You know, and if you want to eat veggies, just become a Seventh-day Adventist. Yeah. But there's nowhere in Scripture that says that you cannot enjoy meat. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 10, if you would. Turn left to Acts chapter 10. I love this story. Peter, of course, was called to the house of Cornelius. You know the story. There was a certain man named Cornelius, and he had a dream. He was a devout man, and he prayed to God always, and he gave alms generously, and he had a vision. And God told him in this vision that he was going to have a visitor. And there was a man down in Joppa by the name of Simon, whose name was Peter. And he was to go and to invite Peter to his house. And so we pick it up at verse 9 of chapter 10. And the next day, as these two men went on their journey to go and to get Peter to bring him to Cornelius' house, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. If you've ever been to the Middle East or Israel, most of the roofs are flat. And a lot of people go up there and hang out in the cool of the day. It's a place where they go and they pray and they have fellowship and all. They have flat roofs there. So there's Peter up on the housetop praying about the sixth hour. And verse 10, I can majorly relate to. It never fails. When I take time to pray, I get hungry, man. And my refrigerator knows my name. It calls me by name. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice came to him. Notice red letters. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Devout Peter. You remember devout Peter when he denied the Lord three times and began to curse? Well, it amazes me how many people think, you know, I eat nothing but healthy things. I eat nothing but granola. And they think they're so spiritual, but yet they think that, oh, I've never allowed anything to come in and defile this temple. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. And God was saying, don't call anything. All the animals were there, the four-footed animals and the beasts and the creepy things. And that's what people eat today, right? You ever go to a gourmet restaurant and see some of the creepy things people eat? It's like, don't call it unclean. Eat it. If you can afford it and want to waste your money on some of this creepy stuff, then, you know. Call nothing unclean. You get the point? That's why we pray over our food. It's important to pray over your food. But what God has cleansed, you must not call it common. This was done three times. You ever notice one thing I noticed about Peter? He had to be told everything three times. You know, the Lord had to ask him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times. And, you know, and he denied the Lord three times. And here he's got to be told three times again when the sheet came down. He couldn't have been that hungry, huh? Because, man, if that sheet came down the first time to me, I'd be chowing. Anyway, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Does that kind of clarify where we are as believers on food? You know what? If you're entertaining someone that come out of Hinduism or whatever it might be, don't stumble them. You know, have tofu, have veggie burgers, whatever it is, you know. Be very, very careful not to stumble someone with your liberties. And that's so important. Because it's much better to disciple them into a strong, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And then down the road, maybe they'll decide to have a burger with you, whatever it might be. But be very, very careful with the knowledge you have of God's word not to be too hard on these young believers that just need to be loved to life. They don't need to be beat to death. And there's a difference there. So, bottom line, food does not make you holy. What you don't eat or what you do eat doesn't make you more holy or less holy. And I think that's important. That's where we're going with the message here tonight. Verse 9. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And so on the other hand, Paul says, beware, be careful, lest somehow your liberty become a stumbling block to those who are weak. I'm sure most of you, if not all of us in this room, won't be found in an idol's temple somewhere. But there are places that we can be found that could cause people to stumble. There are places called like gentlemen's clubs. And folks, I don't think you'll find a gentleman in the place. But you don't want to be found there as a believer. You could definitely cause somebody to stumble. So you have to be very, very careful where you are seen, where you are found. It's kind of embarrassing sometimes. You go out to dinner or something and you look in the bar there, the bar area, and there's somebody that you know and they're about ready to fall off the bar stool. And it's like, you know, Lord help that person. And so don't let your liberty become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Be very, very, very careful. Although there's nothing to gain by eating or not eating those foods, there's still much to lose, isn't there? You could lose a brother or sister in Christ that would go right back into the world. Be very careful. Be loving. Be sensitive. Don't flaunt your liberties. You know, I think it's more important that we're a good witness and a testimony out there than to say, well, I'm going to do this and I don't care what anybody thinks. It's better to refrain and abstain than to cause someone to stumble and go back into the world. Verse 10. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And so again, stumbling block. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And it's so important, you know. It doesn't mean they will lose their salvation, but some of the things that they were into could actually, if they went back to their old ways, cause them to lose their life. I have seen that happen in the church, where they go back to their old ways, and God will just take them home sometimes. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The destruction of their flesh that their soul might be saved. And so be very, very careful, even in the choices that you make as a believer now. Be careful that you don't go to an area, go to a place, go back to one of your old, you know, habits or addictions, because, man, it's a dead-end street. It's danger. Don't go there. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Bottom line, we need to love Jesus Christ. We need to love one another, love our brothers and sisters in Christ so much that we would never, ever want to do anything that would push them away or draw them away from the Lord. I don't know about you, but man, every person I meet every day, it's like, man, I just want to let them know about the Lord. Not that I go out and preach the gospel everywhere. But you know, the way that I conduct myself, as a pastor, you live in a fishbowl. Man, it's under a magnifying glass in a fishbowl. Everybody knows what you do. But that's okay. Because it's an opportunity for you and I, for people to see Jesus Christ in our lives. It's not being a Pharisee. It's not, you know, coming on as some religious zealot. But it's just that they see that there's something different about your life and about my life that they would desire. How do I know? Before I came to know the Lord, I saw Jesus Christ in people, and I wanted that, but I didn't know how to get there. I didn't know how to get there, but eventually I did. You know, I had to come to the end of myself. you know, and get rid of the idols on my heart. One of my idols was Coors Beer, man. It was my idol. I look back now and I cringe. I loved it more than my wife, my kids, everything. Company car, expense account, all the ball games, party for a living, man. That's the all-time worldly job. But it was a dead-end street. I almost lost my life and my wife and everything over it. I'm so grateful that God woke me up and brought me to the end of myself. At the same time, I would never, ever want to do anything that would cause anyone to stumble, to be disqualified, to not finish the race, to crash and burn. We see that happening all the time, unfortunately, in places today, people crashing and burning in their walk with the Lord. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat. Is it worth it not to eat meat for someone to come to know Christ and to spend eternity in heaven? You bet. Let me close with this. Paul would never do anything again, be it meat or whatever, that would cause anyone not to come to Christ. And I've got a few closing points here for you, okay? I got about 8 minutes, but I think these are really, really important. In those questionable things, in those doubtful things, how do I know if I'm to be doing those things or not? I'm glad you asked. I got about 7 points here that you can use as a measuring rod. If you don't have a pen and paper to write them down, we'll have the CDs available free. Number one, is that thing, whatever that thing might be, is it really necessary? Is it necessary? Is it really that important in your life? Secondly, is it profitable? Meaning, is it helpful? Is it useful? Or is it only desirable? And there's a difference there. There are a lot of things that we desire that aren't helpful and useful and profitable. And so ask yourself, is that just a desire, or is that something that's going to help me in my relationship with God and my marriage and my relationship with others? Is it useful? Is it profitable? Thirdly, are we doing what Jesus himself would do? Would you find Jesus doing whatever it might be? That's why I have a real problem. I never really had a problem with it. I knew it wasn't of God. Of smoking marijuana. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where you can even imagine Jesus Christ smoking marijuana. Are you kidding me? But yet there are people, I've had people get in my face over it. Oh, Pastor Joe, you're legalistic, man. You're judgmental. I said, you know what? One day we'll see who's right. Are we doing what Jesus Christ himself would do? Is it good? Is it right? Fourthly, are we a good example for others who are watching us? Are we properly representing Jesus Christ in what we do? Number five, is this helping or is this hindering your witness and your testimony at work, in your neighborhood, with friends, relatives, loved, even in the church? Am I drawing people to Jesus or am I driving people away from Jesus by what I do? Number six, is it edifying? Is it building you up? Often use this term for believers. We are all bodybuilders. We're to be edifying ourselves and be built up in our most holy faith, and we're to be building up the body of Christ. We're all bodybuilders here. And so is it edifying to the body of Christ? Last but not least, is it exalting the Lord? Is it bringing glory to his name? Will he be lifted up and glorified in what I'm saying and what I'm doing? Bottom line, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Pretty simple, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. It's not legalistic. It's just freeing, Lord, that we can be freed up from all of these things that want to draw us back into bondage again, and that can also draw weaker Christians back into bondage. And we know that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So help us, Lord, to enjoy the freedom that we have and not turn our freedom into licentiousness. Thank you for tonight. Lord, you really spoke to me in a lot of ways, and I pray that's true with each and every one of us. We would learn from what we read and what we heard here tonight to become more like you, and in everything that we do, Lord, that we would bring all glory, honor, and praise to you, because you alone are worthy. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.